Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you for sharing about those missionaries. I think I told you guys about our pastor, our new pastor up there in the world. He and his wife have been working in Nigeria for a super long time and felt a call to be with us for 6 months in need and then go back to Africa to work in Nigeria with a ministry called 756. And one of the people groups that they're working with are the Fulani, trying to reach them. And yeah, it's definitely not easy work. And so it's just cool to see that God has had so many different missionary organizations and people trying to reach a very hostile, super angry tribe. And yeah, they're there. And another group that I'm affiliated with called Worldwide Discipleship Association, they're also trying to reach the Fulani as well. So very interesting to see all these different groups, how they're all, again, trying the same thing, to reach the unreachable, or perceivable unreachable, with the gospel, knowing that Jesus can break down any wall and save anyone. That's why he came. So thank you for praying for those missionaries, and also my pastor's name is Jesse, his wife is Rochelle, his kids are there as well, and then Worldwide Discipleship Association is this other group, which is doing amazing work all over the world. So thank you for praying for them. The last few times we've been together, we've been looking at the life of Jacob, and there's so many wonderful things we're going to see today from his life. So I just want to remind us where we've been, and then we're going to go back into his life and dig out some more gold, because there's a whole lot of it. And so quick review where we've been. Isaac and Rebekah, they have Esau and Jacob. Jacob came out grasping the heel, and he wrestled with that identity for a long time. His name is known as the deceiver, the grasper of the heel. And he wants a new identity eventually. We're going to see that today. Isaac loved Esau. Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. So Jacob swindles Esau out of his birthright for gold stew. That was Genesis 25 we saw last time. Jacob then swindles Esau out of his blessing as well. He steals it from him by pretending to be him. Isaac blesses him, but as we're going to see later, it's not a real blessing. It doesn't stick. When you steal a blessing, you're still longing for a real blessing. That's Genesis 27. So Esau wants to kill him because of it. He's thinking, ruminating, man, I'm going to take this guy out. And so Rebekah hears about it and sends Jacob to her brother Laban. Before he goes, Isaac blesses him again. But again, these sort of blessings aren't quite sticking just yet. So on the way, he has a dream with a staircase to heaven, a ladder to heaven, or however your translation puts it. But basically, there's some sort of steps to heaven, and the Lord is at the top. And so he's promising the same thing he did to Abraham and Isaac. Now he's promising Jacob, which were land, seed, and blessing. And so Jacob then says, this God's going to treat me, then this God is going to be my God. Jacob then gets to Laban, he sees Rachel, and he's like, wow, I want to work for you. Well, I want you as a wife. He says, well, if you work for me for 7 years, and so he does. And they pass like a day because of his great love for her. Well, he comes to their wedding night and he's tricked. The deceiver gets deceived. And he gets Leah. And he's furious. He's like, well, I worked for you for 7 years. You give me Leah? Well, I'm not accustomed to give the younger before we get the older. We're going to have it 7 years and we'll give you Rachel as well. Well, he does that. He gets Rachel. And poor Leah, she's hated. So God gives her children with special names. We said last time that these names are kind of showing something of her relationship with Jacob. So the first child's name is, now my husband will love me. Imagine naming your kid that and trying to get love through those means. Now my husband will love me. I'm hated, but maybe that'll reverse. Now my husband will be attached to me. These are the kids' names and what their meanings are. And then finally, kid number 4 is Judah. This time, I'll praise the Lord. This time I'll look to the Lord. So I think she starts getting it. She's like, I'm looking for love in all the wrong places. Maybe this time I'll look up and realize it's in the Lord. Well, after this, since Rachel can't have any kids, she gives Jacob her servant girl. And so he has two sons with her. Well, Leah's not going to get left out, so she does the same thing. So Jacob has two sons with her as well. So 8 kids so far. He then has 2 more with Leah, taking it up to 10, and a daughter with her. And finally, Rachel, her womb is open, and she has Joseph. Well, if you think Jacob played favorites with Rachel, how do you think he's going to play? How do you think he's going to deal with Joseph? He's absolutely going to treat him with favoritism, as we'll see. Well, then Jacob goes to Laban and says, basically, listen, send us away. And all the rest of Genesis 30 is Laban swindling him some more on livestock and all this different stuff. But God is with him. And that leads us up to the chapter we're going to look at first today, Genesis 31, verses 4 through 13. And so I'm going to pray for us first, and then we'll start looking at Genesis 31 together, starting with verse 4. So let's pray first. So Lord, thank you that we can look at the life of Jacob today. Thank you that we've been looking at it. We've been taking some time just to look at these different lives of people in the scriptures. And thank you that there's so much to learn here because this is human nature. These people are just human like us. They have strengths and weaknesses. And the Bible doesn't shy away from putting both down. And so as we read it, it's like looking into a mirror. Oh gosh, we see some of the good stuff, and then we see some of the bad stuff too. Thank you, Lord, that you're faithful. Thank you that despite all the good and the bad, your promise remained, and you worked through Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob to bring about your promise to the world, and that includes to save us. And so despite all the mess and the nastiness and the favoritism and all the struggles, you were faithful and you still worked. Help my heart remember that. That even when things get incredibly messy, you're still working. And you can still work. And so show us today what you want us to see through these scriptures, through these different accounts that we read. Thank you that these are not just once upon a time stories. These are actual accounts. These things really happened. You really spoke. You really entered into these things. And you do the same with us. You're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So teach us something about you. Teach us something about ourselves. And help us just feast on you through these words. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, Genesis 31, 4 and following. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted, now this is referring back to all the different livestock, right? All the different sheep and goats and all that stuff. So he's like, listen, the spotted will be your wages. And all the flock bore spotted. If he said, all the striped will be your wages. Then all the flock were striped. So Laban was being all tricky here, but God has taken away, verse 9, all the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. And the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. Good thing to say to God. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mated with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Wow. Thank God that even though he's still swindling and still acting up, God is now becoming his God more and more. God is interrupting his story. God is fighting for him. right? And so in a dream, God is speaking to him, and God is basically fighting on his behalf. And so now Jacob and the whole crew flee. And as you'll know from Genesis 3:1, Laban hunts them down. He's not going to let them go like this. And so I'm just going to summarize this because I'll just take this too long to read all of it. But as you know, Rachel steals the household gods. She's sitting on them. And I don't know all the reasons why, but nonetheless, that's what she's doing. And finally, through all of that, they make a covenant not to treat each other badly. And so it almost comes, and it's getting hot and tense between these guys, and they make a covenant. They're like, listen, I'm going to promise not to treat you a certain way. You're going to promise not to treat us a certain way. We're not going to move past this line to do harm to each other. Fine. So then Laban goes home, wholeness is settled. And now we get to some really interesting things in Genesis 32 and following. So I really want to take this slow walk through it. That was kind of just taking us from where we were to where we are right now. So Genesis 32, verse 1. So Jacob then went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This, it's God's camp." So he called the name of that place Manahem. This is so cool. The angels met him. It just, this verse just seems so nonchalant when I read it. Oh, he's just walking, all the angels met him. Okay, it's Tuesday. Right? It's just so nonchalant. The angels met him. Wow, okay, that's cool. And it's God's camp. That's also pretty awesome. So I wonder how much God and angels move among us. We don't even know it. How many times is God up to something and we don't even see it? We don't even realize that what God is doing behind the scenes, what God is up to, until he opens our eyes to see it. Remember Elisha and his servant? And the servant's freaking out. This is in 2 Kings, I believe. And then Elisha prays, "Lord, open his eyes to see." And he sees, and there's all these chariots of fire around, and he's like, "Oh my gosh, there's more with us than with them." Wow. What a great prayer that we can pray. "Lord, help me see as you see. Help me see all the ways that you're working all around me and missing in the circumstances I'm going through. Sometimes all I can see is the circumstances and how bad they are. Lord, help me see beyond that to what you're actually up to. Help me not just rush to make conclusions about what's going on based on my own natural sight and my own senses." That's called deism, friends. Right? It's this idea that there's a God up there, but he basically is just up in the corner and he doesn't actually involve himself in our affairs. Deism, right? It's this idea that God created the universe and he just kind of stays up in the corner. He's just kind of quiet. He kind of got everything running, but he just kind of lives up there somewhere. We're just down here slugging it out, and there's no real interaction between us and him. I do not want to be a practical deist in my actions, in my beliefs. God actually involves himself in our lives. He's always working. He's up to something, and my challenge from this is to pray, "Lord, help me see what you're up to." Because sometimes I'm like Jacob, I'm just kind of going, and, "Oh, there's an angel. Oh, there's God working. Okay, it's whatever. Just keep it moving." So stop. Time out. Say, "God, help me see what you're up to right now. All the stuff I'm going through in life, help me see what you're up to. Help me not miss it. There's always something he's up to. He's drawing us deeper into relationship with him. There's stuff he's up to. Help us not miss it." Oh, I could just spend all day on that. But read more. Verse 3 and following. "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother." Interesting. Why do you think angels are in the camp? Why do you think this is called God's camp? Why do you think that those verses are there? Because what's about to happen next is going to be kind of supercharged. Maybe he needed a little extra strength, a little extra vision. Last time he saw Esau, Esau wanted to kill him. Now all of a sudden, here's Esau's name again. All right, so Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau's brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I might find favor in your sight." Kind of an interesting message. He swindled him out of the birthright. He swindled him out of the blessing. He hasn't seen him for a long time. I think it's like 20 plus years. And now the message that you're going to send is, hey, I've been with Laban, and I got all this stuff. It feels a little bit like pressing salt into the wound. It's like, I got this, I got this, I got this, I got this, I got this. What do you got? Whoa. I don't know if I want to start the message that way. How about sorry? How about please forgive me? Not, hey, but pal, guess where I've been? Guess what I got? Maybe I'll do this. Okay. I know, in fact, though he does call my Lord. So there's some humility there. Right? I'm not reading it to maybe a little much. You guys know how I get. Having a little fun with it. But let's keep going. Let's see what happens. Verse 6. It's going to pick up in speed and intensity. Here we go. And the messengers return to Jacob and say, "We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." How do you think Esau answered? How do you think Jacob felt in that moment? Oh yeah, I think he felt probably like shaking in his sandals, right? Last time he was with him, he was swindling him. Now Esau, in his mind, oh my gosh, you're coming with 400 guys? So look at verse 7. It tells us, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. That's called an understatement in biblical language, right? Greatly afraid and distressed. Oh yeah, he's greatly afraid. He's distressed. And so look what he does. He divides the people who are with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the camp, one camp, and attacks them, well, at least the other camp will escape. So Esau comes, he's flying into a rage. He starts killing everything because he's just so angry. Well, at least my favorite wife and my favorite kid and my favorite stuff will be in this other camp. Yeah, I just go over that way. And Esau's just killing everything else over here. You know, the wife I don't really like all that much. The two other servant girls who are just, you know, objects anyway in his mind. And all the kids that he doesn't really like anyway either. Take them. Ugh. And God's working with this guy? This is called sheer grace. He does not deserve any of this. And he's scared out of his mind about what's about to happen. Well, look at what happens next. He prays. At least he does this right, right? And Jacob said, "Oh God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, oh Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kingdom, to your kindred, that I may do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and the faithfulness that you've shown your servant. With only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. Please, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. And he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Well, at least he prays. That's good. Some of the language here is very, God is basically becoming his God more and more, which is good, right? He's saying his steadfast love. I'm looking to you, God, please help me. I need your steadfast love. I'm not worthy of your steadfast love. I'm not worthy of your faithfulness. I basically left with nothing, and you've made me in all these camps. I've got these two camps of people now. Please, please intervene. I'm terrified of my brother. He's going to come and just go crazy, and he should. I swindled him twice. Not seeing him own that quite yet. You just see him, I'm scared of my brother. Why? I swindled him. I mean, you don't see him say that. But you just see him at least acknowledging his emotions. But he is calling on God's faithfulness too. He's like, Lord, you said you would make me your offspring. You said you would basically make your offspring as numerous as the sand of the sea. Basically, you promised Abraham and Isaac. You said all these promises, Lord. And this is a good thing for us when we're in distress to recall the promises of God. Because let me tell you, when you're in distress, it's so easy to forget those. What God has already spoken in his word, what he's speaking to us now. It is so easy to forget that stuff when we're freaking out. I don't know about you, but when I'm freaking out and the circumstances are so big and in front of my face like this, it is so hard to remember the promises of God. That's why we need each other, right? To remind us of the promises of God. And at least here, in his fear, at least he's calling out to God and he's starting to remember the promises of God. That's good. All right, well, let's see what happens next. Verse 13 and following. And so he stayed there that night. And from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. Okay. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels, their cows, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. That's a lot of stuff. Okay. Remember, he swindled him out of the birthright and the blessing. So then he's like, all right, I'm going to give him back something at least. Here's a bunch of stuff. I took a bunch of stuff from you. Well, you know what? God's blessed me. Here, let me at least start making it right. Here's a bunch of stuff. So then, verse 16, he handed this over to his servants. Each drove by itself. And he said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? Who are those ahead of you? You shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. Moreover, he's behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who follow the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. Oh, heavens, big present. He's trying to appease him. He's breaking it up into groups. He's sending the first present, and he's like, yeah, Jacob's behind. He sends the second present, he's behind. Third present, he's behind. And he's breaking it up. He's basically trying to appease him. Here's some stuff. Here's some stuff. Here's some stuff. He's creating all these presents to send to Esau. It's kind of like he's sending the birthright back in a way, right? I mean, I don't know. I'd have to go back and look and see to what extent a birthright, how much stuff that actually is. But at least he's sending a whole bunch of stuff. And look at the words, I shall see his face. Notice, up until this point, he's thinking, Esau's going to come, he's going to be angry, his face is going to be rageful, he's going to fly into a rage and kill everybody. Interesting. So the face he's expecting to see, anger, rage, fury, unforgiveness, wrath, like all that kind of stuff, that's what he's expecting. Like, don't you go and appease me. Here's my sword kind of thing, okay? All right, let's see what happens next. Verse 22. So that same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had, Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And Jacob said, Jacob. And he said to him, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. He said, well, why do you ask my name for? And there he blessed him. The thing he longed for, a real blessing. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, look at these words, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Isn't that something? He wrestled with a man all night long, and then he says, I've seen God face to face. All right. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of him. Therefore, to this day, people of Israel don't eat the sinew of the thigh that's on the hip socket, because you touched the socket on Jacob's hip and the sinew of the thigh. So Jacob wrestles with this person all night. You guys know where I'm going with this. I believe this is called a Christophany. These are appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament. I believe they're all over the place. Remember when Abraham, before Sodom and Gomorrah, is destroyed. Someone shows up with two other angels, right? Remember Joshua sees the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. You know what the word angel means? Messenger, the word of the Lord, the one who is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. How about the fourth man in the furnace? How about the one Gideon saw? All these different places, the one speaking to Moses from the burning bush. Well, according to Answers in Genesis, I looked it up, Christians generally agree that the above passages and many others that mention the angel of the Lord are appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ, Christ before he came in the flesh. Here are some of the characteristics of the angel here. The angel is referred to with masculine pronouns. He is identified as God in Judges and Zechariah and other places. He performs miracles. Gideon and Manoah, this is in Judges, thought they would die because they saw the angel face to face. So did Jacob. The angel accurately foretells future events, as in Judges. His name is Wonderful. Kind of reminds me of Isaiah, Wonderful Counselor. He destroyed 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army in one night. The angel of the Lord, the captain of the Lord's army. Interesting. So I believe Jacob wrestles with the pre-incarnate Jesus Almighty. And Jesus, basically, I imagine just taking his pinky and just touching his socket. It wasn't all that much. And his whole hip socket's put out for the rest of his life. And when you wrestle with Jesus, boy, you're going to walk with a limp, right? And what in the world is he wrestling for? A blessing. The one he got, he stole. Do stolen blessings stick? Nope. Do they have the power to transform us from the inside out? No. We want someone who knows us, like really knows us. Someone who can call out our identity and our destiny. And so he holds on tight and he's like, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Prior to this, his name meant deceiver, and he lived up to it. He's like, I want a new name. His new name is Israel, someone who was striven with God and overcame. And so my question is, what's our name? And what's our new name? And why asking my name? Well, notice here that Jacob is asking the name, and Jesus said, why are you asking the name for? Well, that's Jesus, right? So Jacob's asking, what's your name? And then the man he's wrestling with answers with a question. Notice Jesus always does that too. Just a quick little joke there. So notice Jacob's response, I have seen God face to face. Now notice, what was he seeing as he wrestled with him? What did Jesus look like as he was wrestling? Was he angry? Was he like, I'm going to kill you? Like, just like Esau, what he was expecting? Was it compassion, love, mixed with mercy, kindness, and strength? Like, what was he seeing in the face of Jesus as he wrestled with him? All right, well, look here. We have to keep going. Almost done. Almost done. I want to wrap up today. Genesis 33. So Jacob, after this whole thing, lifts up his eyes and look, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. He put the servants with their children in front, then Leah and her children, Rachel and Joseph last. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Look at verse 4. I put it in bold here. You can circle it, highlight it, do whatever you need to do. But Esau, notice language, ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him, and wept. Ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and wept. Those words are super significant. They are somewhere else in the scripture, which we're about to end with. And so, look, verse 5, when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." So then the servants drew near, they and their children, and they bowed down. Leah, likewise, and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and the children and Rachel drew near and bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean?" Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company I met?" And Jacob answered, "To find favor in your sight, my lord." Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please. If I found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand." Look at this verse. "For I've seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me." Whoa. Again, the face that he expected to see was anger, rage, and death. The face that he saw when he wrestled Jesus all night, love, compassion, and mercy. He sees that face when Esau is running towards him. He's like, "I just saw the face of God in you." And there's one other place as we wrap up today. You guys know the prodigal son story. The kid, we've talked about this so many times before. They have two prodigal sons. The younger son basically takes all the father's stuff, goes to a far country, squanders it all on stupid, foolish living, comes to his senses and is basically like, "I'm going to do three things. I'm going to go back to my father and say, 'Father, I sin against heaven against you. Make me like one of your hired servants. Basically, let me work it off, right? I no longer be worthy to be called your son. Let me just work it off." And so notice, this is Luke 15. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father while he was still a long way off. Look at the words here. His father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That sounds so similar to what Esau just experienced. I'm sorry, what Jacob experienced and Esau. And notice what he says. "When I saw that in you, I saw the face of God." Interesting connection. Isn't that amazing? So how's God speaking to us from this today? How do we envision God when we talk to him and pray to him? What's he really like? Now that he's done everything for us and taken care of our sins, what's he like when we come to him? What's he like when we're in a mess and we really need him? Is he angry? Upset? He's glad to be with us and bring this stuff to me, and I'll give you wisdom, I'll give you insight, I'll help you, and I'll be with you in the mess. I think Jacob was expecting to see one thing, and he saw something totally different and changed his life. He wrestled with Jesus all night, and then he sees his brother, and he's like, "Oh my gosh, I see the face of God in you." And may people, as we get to know God, see the face of God in us too, the way we treat them, the way we love them. May God just so fill us that people see God through us. Let's pray. So Lord, thanks that we can look at this passage. We're just scratching the surface. There's so much more. Lord, help us keep looking deeper into this. Thank you that Jacob so desperately wanted to be blessed, have his name changed, become someone different. He didn't want to be the deceiver anymore. He wanted to be someone new. And Lord, only you have the power to make us new on the inside. Give us a new name. Give us a new identity and destiny. Thank you for doing that. Thank you that Jacob wrestled with you all night long, and that was the outcome. You gave him a new name. You gave him a new destiny. You blessed him. And Lord, he saw you face to face, and then when he saw his brother running toward him and embraced him and loved him and hugged him and kissed him, wept on him, he's like, oh my gosh, just like seeing the face of God. And thank you, Lord, that's how you feel about us, and you love us, and you want us in a relationship with you, and you want to be with us, and you want to do life with us. And we can't do this life alone. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would do every day with you. We'd talk to you. We'd listen to you. Just like in the beginning of this, we would ask you to give us better visions to see what you're up to in our life. And we wouldn't just go through life with our own resources and our own senses. We'd say, Jesus, what are you up to here in this thing right now? How are you speaking? What are you doing? Give me vision. Give me hearing. Help me see you and sense you and understand what you're up to and walk with you all my days. And do that for all of us, Lord. Thank you that you are and you will and you always will. Thank you for this time.